Okay, I'm going to show that to you. It's pretty amazing how God did that for us this morning. But turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and stand when you find it. Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke. We'll begin reading our text in verse 23, and we'll read to verse 33. Luke chapter 1, verse 23, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as soon as the day of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house." I am in chapter 1, aren't I? Okay, all right. Verse number 24. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So what's happening here is God had visited Zacharias and said that he would have a son in his old age. And his wife Elizabeth would bear a child in her own old age, and his name would be John, not the writer of the Gospel of John, but John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Christ. That's who that is. Verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now I want you to look at verse 33 with me. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever.
Amen.
And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Do you know why Jesus will reign forever and ever? Because he rose from the dead.
Amen.
Without the resurrection, Jesus isn't king. And he doesn't reign forever and ever. We're going to talk this morning about passion for the gospel. We're going to be talking about our responsibility as stewards of the gospel and the power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning, so we pray for your help, for your blessing. There's no one here who doesn't need to hear from you, so we pray for your grace. Please, would you pour your grace upon us this morning? We don't deserve it, but we need it and we desire it. Please put your touch in this place. Guide your people. Guide us in your way. Lord, put your hand upon us and help us to hear your voice and to see you this morning. May you receive glory and honor as we desire for you to work. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Passion is an interesting thing. We're all passionate about something. There's nobody here who isn't passionate about something. I said this on Wednesday, and I've talked about this before, but I have been, in days past, passionate about basketball. I'm not passionate like I used to be, even though I'm coach of the boys' basketball team. Hello. Hello. There we go. There we go. It's okay. So here's what we have. Sorry about that. Okay. So let me just go in reverse here. So when I was in high school, I went to church camp, and I wanted to win the championship of the basketball tournament at church camp really badly. Every year leading up to that final senior year of the tournament, or of the basketball tournament there at camp, we had either gotten third, second, or third place all the years leading up to my senior year. So coming into my senior year, that was the year I thought, okay, so we're going to do it this year. We're going to win the championship. The guy's a 3-on-3 tournament. It's half court, so it's not like we're going to get a big trophy or something. But, I mean, for me, it was a big deal. And I wanted to win. So, you know, I was passionate about that. And I remember, playing in this tournament, and we got all the way to the championship game. The tallest guy on our team was like 5'11", and he was a good player. And then it was me, and then the next guy, he was even shorter than me, and he was a ball handler. He was a good player. I mean, really good player. And so, I mean, we were a good team. I mean, formidable team making it to the championship game. The team we were playing against had a guy that was 6'10", and he already was a D1 commit to Wichita State University, okay? That all by itself, you could have scrubs and for the other two guys, but they had him. The next guy was also a good player. He was 6'3", and I told you our tallest guy was 5'11", and I don't even know how tall their third guy was. You know, he was maybe a little shorter, but with just those two guys, we were outmatched. But here's what was neat. We came into the championship game, and we're winning. I mean, leading up to half point of this game, we are winning the game. I'm like, man, we're going to do this. I mean, they can't score. We're fronting. We got a guy behind the 6'10", and we got a guy in front of him. They can't get the ball to him. And then one of the other guys, probably me, was guarding the 6'3 guy. And the other guy, we just let him do whatever, you know. We just gave him over, and he could, you know, he wasn't going to be a problem. It was these other guys. So we're fronting. We're on the backside. And we're winning the game. And I'm thinking, we're going to do this. And then my 5'11 guy, he threw up on the basketball court. It was outside. It was hot. It's in the summer. And you're like, really, we're going to talk about this? But, you know, it messed up everything because we had to go to the other side of the basketball court. And then we started to lose. And I blamed him for all the rest of that year and the years to come, that if he wouldn't have done that on the court, then we would have won the championship and it was all good. But here's the funny thing about all this. I can remember the vivid details of that basketball game. I can take you back there and I can show you how the game went. You know why? Because in those days of my life, I was passionate about that. And you know, I want you to know that we ought to be passionate for the things of God. Yeah. It's true that we are passionate. You might be passionate about golf. You might be passionate about, some relationships. You might be passionate about video games. We know that's a big thing today. I mean, the video games and all the different equipment that goes along with that and all the different connections that goes along with the video games. I don't understand all of that world, but I know it's a big deal to people today. Maybe not very many in this room, but there are. It's big out there. And people get passionate about that. I mean, it's important to them. They talk about it, consumes their mind. And it's true for you and I. There are things in our life that consume our mind. Yep. And we're passionate about it. You know, and here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be passionate about golf or basketball or things, you know, in this life. I mean, God gives us these things to freely enjoy. And even relationships, you know, that we might have a closeness with people. He wants that. It illustrates the relationship we have with Him. But here's the reality of it. Often in this life, we get distracted by the things that we're passionate about so that we're not passionate about the things we need to be passionate about. We need to be passionate about the gospel. And there's something wrong with us. We have to evaluate our life for God if we're not passionate for the gospel. And my guess is this morning that there are those that are here and you know that you need the gospel. And if you're saved, you're thankful for the gospel. Amen. You're glad that when you die, that you don't have to worry about your eternal destiny. And let me say this morning also that if you don't know about your eternal destiny and you came to church this morning for whatever reason, but the truth about it is this, that in your soul, you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die. You're in the right place. Because the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He raised again from the dead is a message for you. That He's not dead anymore, that He's alive and He's alive forevermore. Here's what that says about you. You're dead spiritually, but you can be raised to new life. You can become born again. In Jesus, you can have everlasting life. And the answer is in the gospel message that you'll hear this morning. But here's the thing, is we get distracted. We get all these other things in our mind and in our life so that we're not passionate for the things of God. You know, this can become a sort of test for us, can't it? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, here's what I mean. I haven't even read the text. Good night. So here's what I mean by this. I mean to say this, that we can become so passionate with the things of this world and the things of this life that, and we're not passionate for the things of God and the gospel, that it takes our heart over here and that becomes a test for us to show us where we are. And aren't you glad for that? Yeah. Aren't you glad that God puts things in our life to bring tests to us, to show us where we really are? Yeah. You know, God loves us too much to leave us where we are. He wants to bring us along and strengthen us where we are to where He wants us to be. And it's a journey, isn't it? We've heard about that. Our life for God is a journey. And He's bringing us one step at a time where He wants us to be. But we need to evaluate where we are. And if you're without passion, then this is a good test. This morning is a good test for us. To say, you know what? I don't have the passion. Where did it go? Yeah, well, we need to see that. We need to see where did the passion go, and we need to ask God to give it back to us. God, I need to be passionate for You. I need to be passionate for the gospel. You've called me to something higher. You've called me to something greater. The devil wants to destroy that. He wants to destroy your life. He hates you. He hates God. He hates everything about what's happening in this room this morning. And so we need to turn away from that and turn our hearts to Him and ask God, please give me passion again. This is what God's people, or rather Elizabeth and Mary, would need. They would need passion. You know why? Because they have a great responsibility. Think about it. Look at verse number 24 with me. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. And I don't believe that she's hiding herself because she's embarrassed. I believe that she's hiding herself. All we would have to do is make guesses on why she's hiding herself. But let's just look at verse 25 and then we'll gather perhaps why she's gathering herself from verse 25. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me. So first of all, she's going to be with child, John the Baptist, who will be, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's in her old age and she's wanted this blessing from God. She's wanted to have this in her life and now she has it. And so here's what she says. The Lord dealt with me. So she says, praise God. Praise the Lord for what He did. And then she said this in verse 25. In the days wherein He looked on me. And so not only does she say the Lord dealt with me, she says the Lord looked on me. It sounds like she's rejoicing. Doesn't it sound that way to you? She is seeing where God has put His hand on her and His blessings on her, and she's rejoicing about it. Now, I want you to know, listen, this morning God has put a blessing in your life through the message of the gospel. And what we need this morning is joy. But joy, the joy that we need comes from God. It doesn't come from us. Like, we're not going to manufacture it. We're not going to, muster it up. Sort of like faith, we come to the altar and we're like, God, give me faith. Faith doesn't come to you that way. It's not mystical. Joy isn't mystical. You can't just sort of from within sort of pull up by the bootstraps and just get joy or get faith. It comes from God. He's the one who gives it to us. Faith is when you know God is speaking to you and then you trust Him and you obey. Faith always is reflected in obedience. And so we want God to work in us and work through us, and we want to produce the kind of joy in our life that clearly Elizabeth has. But it's something that God gives us. She says, the Lord dealt with me. She says, the Lord looked upon me. And that's what we need this morning. We need God's blessing. We need His touch in our soul. And that joy will become a result of God's work in us. And by the way, God's working. We don't have to worry. You ever worry? Raise your hand. Okay. You're here. I know you're here. There's a lot of you too. All right. You worry. Do you know you don't have to worry? Like, yeah, I know. But we don't have to worry. God is faithful. Like, but why this and why that? God knows all of that. We can trust Him. He's going to get us through those seasons, isn't He? And He's going to be faithful all the time. And by the way, He's not going to leave you either. He wants you to have this joy. He wants you to have it. He wants me to have it. He wants all of us to have this joy. It's available. It's there. That was a side note. I wanted you to see that God has given her a great responsibility. She's going to raise John the Baptist. Like, oh, that's a privilege. That's a blessing. That's an honor. Yeah, but it's a great responsibility. You know why? Because he's going to be the forerunner of Christ. He's going to be the one who says, behold the Lamb of God. That's John the Baptist. Remember in the Gospel of John, whenever the scripture says, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. John the Baptist is the one who said that. And Elizabeth is the one who's going to bear him and to raise him. She has great responsibility. Can I say it this way? She's a steward. She's a steward of the gospel. What about Mary? Look at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. So now we have not just Elizabeth, but we have Mary, who's visited by Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, who has a message to her to say that you are going to be with child. And by the way, this is a side note too. Isn't it amazing that we're talking about the birth of Christ on Easter, whenever we're actually emphasizing the resurrection of Christ, but it all fits together? That's amazing how God does that. But God visits Mary and says, you're going to be with child of the Holy Ghost, and God's blessing is going to be with you, and you're going to have the great privilege and the great responsibility to not raise the forerunner of Christ, but to raise the Savior of mankind. Amen. Wow. That's a responsibility. She certainly is a steward of the gospel, the living gospel, the message of hope. She's called to be the mother of Christ who would raise him. But I want you to see something about what God sees in Mary. Verse number 28, look what it says. The angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that are highly, see that next word? Favored. Look at verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found, say that next word, favor. Two times he said the word favor. It's the Greek word charis, charis. It's used 157 times in the New Testament. And 130 of the times that that word charis is used in the New Testament, it's translated grace. Grace. Do you know what Mary's going to need? Grace. She's highly favored. The grace isn't something that she produced. It's something God is doing in her. Grace to accomplish the mission. Grace to be what He wants her to be. The grace that we need this morning to move forward and not look back. To be what God wants us to be. It's from Him. It's His grace. Like Sunday school this morning, if you weren't in Sunday school, ooh man, it was good. So in... Can you say that about your own lesson? I don't know. It was good. I thought it was good. So in that lesson, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 3, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Amen. You know that word taste? I love that word because I love food, right? And I know that I'm amongst friends. Taste and see the Lord is gracious. Do you know what that implies? You're going to need it over and over and over again. You're going to need to go back to God for grace. Why? Because, man, we mess up. Man, we mess up. You ever mess up and you think, God doesn't, why? Why me? I mean, I am such a wretch. Paul said that about himself, by the way. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this death? Grace. The grace of God. He's going to get you through it. And that's the grace that's going to get Mary through this task as a steward of the gospel to bring Christ not only into the world, but to raise Him and to be that messenger from God, used of God as a steward. It's beautiful. Now, who would Jesus be? This is where, to me, it gets pretty exciting. Verse 30, where are we at? The end of verse 31. It says, and shall call his name Jesus. I just want to talk about that for a second. That word, the name Jesus is Jesus. It means Jehovah is salvation. Did you know that Jesus is the Savior? And I know that's like not news to anybody in here, but Jesus is the Savior. But do you know what it implies? It implies that we all need a Savior. It means that we all need to be saved. So this morning, it doesn't matter where you are in life. It doesn't matter how destroyed you feel like your life is. It might be that there are some this morning that you feel like your life is pretty much a wreck in some ways. And you wonder, how can things be put back together? Well, that's what the Savior does. He puts things together. He heals. He's the great healer. And what God wants to do is heal you. He wants to heal your soul. The healing, by the way, it begins from within. The healing heals from within, and then God uses that healing from within to make its way to the out. But God heals us from within. He's the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Did you know that you're not saved by default? Like, you've heard that word saved before. You're not going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross and raised again from the third day. No. You don't just become saved because Jesus did that. There's something that needs to happen in your soul. What is that, Pastor? What is that? You have to realize that you need to be saved. There needs to be something that happens in you that's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to your soul that says, you need this. If you've been saved this morning, then that happened to you. If you're not saved this morning, then what I'm simply saying is, you either haven't heard God or you've rejected Him. Okay? Because you're not going to be saved because you came to church this morning. You're not going to be saved because maybe you put some money in the offering plate. You're not going to be saved because you're a good person or because of the deeds you've done or the family you came from. None of that is going to get you to heaven. You're going to be saved because of Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. You'll become alive because He's alive. There's no other way. And so this morning, what needs to happen in your soul is for you to realize that you're a sinner and you're lost without Christ. You're not going to make your own way to heaven. And that conviction strikes deep within us. Paul called it like a sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows where you are. You're not going to hide from Him. We talked about hypocrisy this morning in Sunday school. We can all be, and by the way, we all tend to be this way. There's not anyone that's like, well, I've never been a hypocrite. Yeah. I think all of us have, you know? I mean, all of us. Nobody isn't that at times. We need God to help us not to be that way. But here's one thing you'll never be able to do. Be a hypocrite to God. He knows everything about you. He knows the deepest part of who you are. He'll cut to the dividing asunder. He'll cut all the chaff away. He'll get to where the real problem is, and He'll attack you right there, and then you feel it in your soul. And that's the conviction of the Holy Ghost. When He cuts through and gets all that other stuff out of the way, and He says something like this, you're lost. Amen. You've been relying on your religion and yourself. You need to be saved. That's what conviction feels like down deep in the soul. If you have that, there's only one thing left for you to do, to humble yourself and come to Christ. Yeah. If you won't do that, you'll remain lost. You see? And that's what Jesus represents. That's what His name means. God or Jehovah is salvation. And that's the hope we have. Look what it says next. Let's see. We're in verse 32. He shall be great. I feel like that's an understatement. But listen to this verse in Isaiah 9. Verse 6, don't turn there, but it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know what His greatness reveals about you and me? Let me say that again. Do you know what His greatness reveals about you and me? Our weakness. Our nothingness. It reveals not only that we need a Savior, but that we're nothing without Him. We're nothing. He's great. And we're not. Look what it says next. Verse 33. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest means the most exalted. No one will be more exalted. He is the most powerful. No one will be more powerful. Satan was grabbing for that power. He was grabbing for that high and lofty position. But he wouldn't ascend to that because no one is higher than the Highest. But what does that reveal about you and me? If God is high, then what should we be? This isn't complicated. We should be low. Yep. This morning, that's where you need to be. You need to be low. Humble. Humble. God, I need You this morning. I need humility. And then look at verse number 33 there at the end. No, verse 33. We'll just read it. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there shall be no end. As we said in the beginning, this is what points us back to the resurrection. Nothing will overcome the reign of Christ. Satan can't destroy Him. Satan's already destroyed. He's already defeated. We're in Christ, by the way. You and I are more than conquerors. You're like, yeah, does that mean we won? No. It means we more than won. More than a conqueror. A conqueror won. A more than a conqueror is more than that. And in Christ, we're more than conquerors. He has defeated Satan. He's defeated death. He defeated the cross. Listen, they nailed Him to a cross. He died on the cross. They took Him from the cross. They buried Him in the tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus raised from the dead. Amen. Victorious over sin, over death, and over hell. Amen. And because He's alive, you and I can be alive. Amen. That's the resurrection. He'll reign forevermore. Amen. He's on the throne in heaven. Listen, Maybe this hasn't really dawned on you yet. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, Well, who works in this world? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who works in your heart, carrying the message of hope of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus will reign forever and ever as the victor. Handel's Messiah says this. The kids always want me to play this on my guitar. I'm like, really? We probably should have Miss Sarah play this actually sometime. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I mean, that's well said, don't you think? He's the resurrected King. And you know what you and I should be? I went over this morning and I was asking God for passion to preach this. Can you preach a sermon about passion and... Okay, we're going to talk about the being passionate. You can't be that way. We need passion this morning. We're stewards of the gospel. God came to Elizabeth and said, you're going to be the mother of John the Baptist. You have a great responsibility. You're a steward of the gospel. He came to Mary and said, you're going to bear the Son of God. And you have a great responsibility. You are a steward of the gospel. But did you know he came to you and I? And he said, you know, you're a steward of the gospel too. I mean, God has given us the gospel. And then he said, I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who is that? Who? The pastor? No. That's all of us. Okay, we're together on this. Like, we're a team. Like, we're going to do this together. So I deliver the messages from here, but you take the message and you take it out there, and we all take it out there. We leave these doors, we carry it in gospel tracts, and we give to others through the words of our testimony. And we talk about Scripture, and we talk about God, and we talk about the gospel, and we talk about the things that in this life watch really matter, the things that really we should be most passionate about. Yeah, maybe we're playing golf, or maybe we're playing some game, and we're fellowshipping with people, and we're having those good times, and God, I mean, gives us those things freely to enjoy, and those relationships, and the people that we love. God gives us those things, but let's not let those things become a shadow over what really matters, a passion for the gospel. And it's a test this morning. Am I passionate? My passion hasn't been there. Okay. Pastor, does that mean something's deeply wrong with me? No. It means that probably you're a normal human being. But what we need this morning is God to work in us and bring us back to where we need to be. Amen. When I was in high school, I bought, for 4th of July, one of those bottle rockets. It was like a rocket. It was a big one, I was like, man, this thing's cool. And I lived out in the country there in Oklahoma where I was raised. And so, there was fields all around us and, we're doing all these fireworks. And I mean, the next house was like a ways away. That's what I'm talking about. We lived out in the country. There was a man who was a farmer who farmed many of the fields that were around us. He had one of his big combine tractors in our yard, and because he wanted us to keep an eye on it like stewards, right? And on that particular day, we were shooting off all these fireworks, and I shot off that bottle rocket, and it went like this, straight over, and it didn't hit that combine, but it hit the field next to us, which was just a bunch of dead grass and weeds, and it'd been dry, and it's July, right? So it's dry, and it hit there, and I'm like, oh no. And I saw the smoke and the flames start to come up, so I'm like, what are we gonna do? And I ran out there, and I wanted to try to put it out before it got too big, but by the time I ran out to the middle of this field, the fire was too much. I'm like, I gotta get out of here, or I'm gonna burn up, And so I got out of there, we called the fire department, and the fire trucks all came out, and we called this farmer, because those flames were coming towards our house, and they started to climb. And when you catch a field on fire like that, the flames were high and the smoke was high, and it was getting closer and closer to the combine, and I was getting, this is my fault, I'm going to go to jail for the rest of my life. These are the thoughts I'm having, right? I'm a little dramatic in this moment. And I'm really nervous, and the farmer gets there, and he runs, and he gets in the combine, and he drives, and I'm like, ooh, at least we didn't burn up the combine. And then we still have the house problem, the house is still there, and the firemen came, and they put out the flame, and all was well. My stepdad, though, he came up to me, Ron, he's a blessing, anyway. So he came up to me, he said, hey, the fire chief wants to talk, he wants to know who started this, and I told him it was you, and he said, he asked him. And I'm like, I'm going to go to jail, I was nervous, I remember all of that, but here's the point I wanted to make to you. As stewards of the gospel, God's given us a responsibility to watch over something that is very precious to Him. What is it? It's the gospel. He's given it to you and me. And we're to watch over and to take care of and be responsible for the gospel. If we abdicate this responsibility and expect somebody else to do it, we can do that. We can decide not to be passionate for the gospel, and we can abdicate this to somebody else. But here's what you need to understand about that. There's a field around you that's going up in flames. And there are people who will be affected by it. What you and I need to do is ask God for the passion again. God, would you make me passionate again for the gospel? Would you help me to see on this Easter a message of hope in Christ that doesn't just bring good feelings to me? That doesn't just maybe make me feel better about my walk with God, or that I'm saved, or that I'm on my way to heaven, if that's the case for you this morning, but to build a fire in you, to remind you that it doesn't stop there, that we're stewards of the gospel, that we've been equipped with the gospel so that we might take the gospel to this world. That is going to be affected by the flame. We need to be passionate. God, would you give me the passion again for the gospel? In Sunday school this morning, I came to the altar and I knelt and I said these words. Remember Paul, whenever on the Damascus Road, he said, "Lord, Lord, who art thou?" Remember that in Acts chapter 9? Think about that question. I know I'm reviewing here, but think about that question. "Lord, who art thou?" He knows it's God, but he doesn't know what his name is. He's hoping that the answer to that question is not Jesus. "Lord, who are you? Please don't say Jesus." And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Yikes. But then what did Paul say? To Jesus, "Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do this morning? You've touched me. You've worked in me. Now what do you want me to do? I want to be obedient to you. I want to follow you. I want to be passionate. But what do you want me to do?" Let me encourage you to come. Let me encourage you to ask God for that passion, to give it back to you. Let me encourage you to come and seek the Lord this morning, to ask Him, "God, would you help me? Would you help me to see? Would you help me? This is a test for me this morning, and I don't have that passion like I should. Would you help me to see? What would you have me to do, Lord? What would you have me to do?" We are stewards of the gospel.